Well, let's turn to 1 Chronicles today. 1 Chronicles and chapter 13 is where we're going to start. And actually what we've been looking at, as you know, is the development of the kingdom of David. And through David, of course, we know that our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, was promised that he would one day sit on the throne of David. And so we have a development of that family and that kingdom in 1 Chronicles. And today we want to begin to read about some things concerning that kingdom. And so we look at chapter 13 of 1 Chronicles and starting at verse 2. And it says this, "Now David said to all the congregation of Israel, 'If it seem good to you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad out to our brethren everywhere, and with them also to the priests and the Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves to us. And let us bring again the ark of God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul.'" Now, the Ark of the Covenant was a very important part of the worship of the Lord through Moses, given actually through Moses, the construction of it and the design of it. And one of the brothers this last service reminded me that we had an Ark of the Covenant in the back. I didn't use this Ark last service or last night because I'd just forgotten that we had it. So I was able to bring it, we're able to bring it up for this service, and this is what the Ark of the Covenant basically looked like. And can you see from over there? Can you see the Ark? Good. Okay. And so it's just a kind of a basic structure here, and there's two cherubim here. It was one beaten work of gold on the top. This is called the mercy seat. And inside the Ark of the Covenant were the Ten Commandments, the two tables of stone that Moses received on Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments were inside the Ark of the Covenant. And also a omer, or basically a quart container, of the manna that fell from heaven to feed the children of Israel while they were in the wilderness. And also Aaron's rod that budded, that it actually budded almond buds and flowered even. To display, God was displaying that Aaron truly was the anointed high priest of God. There was some argument about that. And so those three things were in the Ark of the Covenant. And this Ark of the Covenant was placed in what was known as the Holy of Holies, behind a curtain in the tabernacle, where only the high priest could go just once a year. And he would go in and sprinkle blood on the Ark of the Covenant. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And he would there bring the sins of the people for the whole year before the Lord. And there was a covering of their sin. I say covering because it's the word kofar in the Hebrew, which means actually the sins were just covered, looking forward to that day when the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, would come. We're going to have communion today to remember his coming, to remember his death, his sacrifice on the cross for our sins. And so they, in faith, as David in faith, was looking for that one that would sit on his throne forever. So, with the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and the service and so forth, this was all picturing and looking forward to the coming of Jesus. Actually, this Ark of the Covenant is where the Shekinah glory of the Lord shone round about in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. And that Shekinah glory, someone once asked me after a service, what does Shekinah mean? It actually just simply means the holy glory of the Lord. And there it was between the cherubim, on the mercy seat. Now, a very wonderful, interesting thing that we learn from the New Testament is that Jesus is really our mercy seat. And so God was painting a picture. He was painting a picture of the Lord Jesus who would come, and upon him would be the glory of the Father, the glory of the Lord, as he was baptized in the Spirit in the River Jordan. The Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove and rested upon him, the Bible says. And so this was a picture, this mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant was a picture of the mercy of God. Now, it's interesting that those angels, the Bible tells us, were looking down at the mercy seat. And when you take the mercy seat lid off, you see, I wonder if this comes up. It does. Wow. And so there, when you take that off, the angels go with it. And they're always looking at the mercy of God. They're always looking there. They're not looking at the law. Thank God. Because the letter of the law brings death, but the grace of God and the Spirit bring life and peace. And so these angels were, whenever the mercy seat was removed, they wouldn't even see the law then. They just see the mercy of God. It's important because you see the mercy of God. The mercy seat is the Lord Jesus. And I'd like to show you that in the New Testament. Let's turn to 1 John 2:2 first. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. 1 John is among three Johns in the very back of the Bible. We want to go past the Gospel of John to the three Johns in the back. So we go to 1 John, almost to Revelation. 1 John 2:2. 1 John 2:1 tells us we're talking about Jesus Christ, who is our advocate or our lawyer before the Father, as the devil accuses us of our sins day and night. The Lord Jesus says, "Yes, Father, but I died for those sins." He's our advocate. Yes, he is. And it says this in verse 2 of John 2:2. It says, "He is," that is, Jesus is, "the propitiation for our sins." That word propitiation can also be translated mercy seat. And it is translated mercy seat in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. Nope, chapter 9, verse 5. Hebrews 9, 5 talks about the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant with the cherubim overshadowing the mercy seat. And it's the same exact Greek word, Greek root word, that's used right here for propitiation. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice, the mercy seat for our sins. There's even a picture that the Father is so kind to give us at the resurrection of Jesus, that he is the mercy seat. And this is a shadow of him and his mercy and grace that he would bring to us as we are not under the law, but we're under grace. I'd like to show you that picture in the Bible at the resurrection. Let's turn to John chapter 20 and verse 11. Now this is the Gospel of John, which is further back in the Bible before all the letters of Paul. And we get to John chapter 20 and verse 11. Now it says here that as Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early in the morning, it says, Mary stood outside the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and she looked into the sepulcher, and she saw two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had laid. And so if you picture the lid of the Ark of the Covenant here as the slab where Jesus was laying, when Mary stooped down and looked in, what did she see? She saw one angel at the head and one angel at the foot where Jesus laid. This is a message for us, and we see that this is a picture, you see, in the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation or the mercy seat for our sins. And you see, the stone of that tomb was rolled away, and there was a place there for him to come out. Although he didn't need to come out that hole, he could just transport it, and I'm sure he did. But the thing speaking to us loudly with the empty tomb and the angels at the head and the foot of where Jesus laid is that the way is made for us to taste and see that the Lord is good, to be close to the glory of God, to actually experience the glory of God in our lives in a very personal way. No longer was the Ark of the Covenant what it represents hidden behind a curtain. Actually, when Jesus died on the cross, that curtain was ripped from the top to the bottom, it tells us in the Gospels, thus making the way for you and I to come in and to be wonderfully, marvelously engulfed in the glory of God, that Jesus, the Christ, the glory of God, is actually enthroned upon your heart as you ask him into your life. And so this is the picture that was painted there with the Ark of the Covenant. And David wanted to bring that Ark back because for a long period of time, through the reign of Saul, the people didn't inquire at the Ark. Now, why was that true? Well, what happened is the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant. Yes, they did. Those that lived along the Gaza Strip, there's still Arab communities there today. Things never change, you know. They're the Arab community in Israel. Well, there the Philistines lived, in cities of Gaza and Ekron and so forth. And they had a fight with Israel, took the Ark of the Covenant down to their cities. But the Lord gave them hemorrhoids. Whoa, what a terrible thing to get. And so they were having these hemorrhoids, and they said, we've got to get rid of this Ark of the Covenant. So they slapped it onto a new cart and put a couple of milk cows on the thing that had never been tied up to a cart before, just to see if it was really God that was saying, you need to send the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel. And so the Lord spoke to those cows in their ears, moo, 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 and told them, take the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel. And that cart, much to the dismay of the Philistines as they watched, went straight up the road to Beth Shemesh, one of the Israeli cities. But they made a mistake there. They opened the lid, and I'm not going to do it. They opened the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, looking past the mercy of God to the law of God, you see, and they died. They dropped dead right there on the spot. Well, these guys in Beth Shemesh, they all said, this is too scary for me. And they called the inhabitants of Kiriath Jearim, which were some priestly folks down there, and they came up and got the ark. And they took it down to the house of Ahinadab. And there it stayed for 20 years. Nobody wanted to mess with the Ark of the Covenant. It's just like in the movie, the Raiders of the Lost Ark. When they looked inside, that was it. And so they were afraid. And so for 20 years it stayed down there. But now David's a king. And he's thinking, let's go get the Ark. Because it's such a central point of worship in what Moses gave to us from the Mount. So let's look at verse 7 then. We're going back down, back to 1 Chronicles 13, verse 7. And so they carried the Ark of God, and here's a mistake that they made right off, in a new cart. God had given them instruction to carry the Ark of the Covenant. Only the priest could do it by holding the staves, or these boards that would go through the loops in the Ark of the Covenant. That's the only way they could carry it. But they copied the Philistines here. The Philistines just threw it up on a cart and put a couple of cows on it. And so that's what they did. They used oxen to pull the cart, but they just threw the Ark of the Covenant on top of a cart instead of doing it the biblical way. And here it says they carried the ark in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. Now in verse 10, the Bible tells us that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before the Lord. Apparently they hit a bump or something, or maybe had a little tremor like we did this morning, and Uzzah reached out to hold the Ark of the Covenant in place, and he died just from touching the Ark of the Covenant. Now David was angry with the Lord. It says in verse 11, David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day, which means a breach upon Uzzah. But also David was afraid, and I think I would be too. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the Ark of God home to me? So David brought not the Ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And so first it was in the house of, what's that guy's name again? Abinadab for 20 years. And now David puts it in another guy's house down there because he was afraid. So the Ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house for 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. So David is observing, is inquiring, is wondering what went wrong and why this happened, and he was mad, and he was afraid. But now he looks and he sees that Obed-Edom's house is being blessed by the Lord because of the presence of the Ark of the Covenant in his house. And so David, inquiring of the Lord speaks to David's heart to show him what was wrong. What went wrong here? And so in verse 2 of chapter 15 of 1 Chronicles, then David said, none ought to carry the Ark of God but the Levites. That priestly tribe that God had ordained, from that tribe came Moses, came Miriam, and came Aaron the first high priest. And so, and he had told Moses on the mount, and this is the way it was instructed that things should come down, that only the Levites would be able to carry that Ark of the Covenant, and instructed that they would put the poles through the loops and carry the Ark by the poles. And so David said, none ought to carry the Ark of God but the Levites. For them has the Lord chosen to carry the Ark and to minister unto him forever. And forever is a long, long time. Forever is forever. The Bible doesn't lie, nor does it change. So David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord into his place, which he had prepared for it. And David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites. And now there's a listing of many of the names of the Levites that helped with the bringing of the ark and the things of the service of the tabernacle. And in verse 12, we read this. He said to them, "You are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify or separate yourselves." They went through a series of ceremonial cleansings from which we get our histories to use in the formulation of baptism. As John came baptizing in the wilderness, and we are baptized and we come to Jesus, it's kind of a ceremonial cleansing. It's actually a representation of what God does inwardly to us as we're separated in our hearts to Him. And so they were told to sanctify themselves, both you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel into the place that I prepared for it. For because you did it not at the first, the Lord God made a breach upon us, for that we sought Him not after the due order. God, in developing His pictures of the Christ, in developing His pictures of the salvation to come, and His message to go through the generations, had prepared the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant, representing Jesus Christ. And this picture is so important. It is central. Central issue. It's the main thing. And we must keep the main thing, the main thing. And God desired to keep the main thing, the main thing. And that is His desire to save people through Jesus. And that was a very important picture for them to keep. And they weren't keeping that picture. And so God allowed the discipline that came upon them in the death of Uzzah and those that looked into the Ark of the Covenant, going past the mercy to the law. God's serious about this. Very serious. And so we have this situation. Now, as we continue in the scriptures, we're going to be able to catch a glimpse of how we are to be after the order of God, the due order in worship of Him. The only way that we can experience or carry the glory of God in our hearts is to follow these things that we're about to read about with the priests. And the first issue is the priesthood itself. So the priests, verse 14, and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves or the sticks thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. So the first thing we want to dwell on and see here is very simply this, is that we must be in the priesthood of God before we can carry the glory of the Lord in our hearts and in our lives. And the way that's done is through accepting Jesus as our Savior. We must be born again. We must be part of the priesthood of the Lord. For each born-again Christian, doesn't matter what age or what sex or what color or whatever, if we know Jesus, we're part of the holy priesthood of the Lord. I don't want to just tell you that. We need to see that, don't we? Let's see that in the New Testament, in the Scriptures. So let's turn to 1 Peter in chapter 2, and starting at verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 4. 1 Peter 2, 4. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. It's talking about the Lord Jesus here. In verse 3, we see that we should taste and see that the Lord is gracious. Oh, He's gracious. He's merciful and gracious. The mercy seat, the picture of our Lord. To whom coming, as we come to Him, we come as unto a living stone. Jesus is the rock. He's the rock that does not roll. He is steadfast, unmovable. And we come and we stand on Him and we're broken on the rock. As we cry before Him and look to Him for forgiveness of sin, He comes and touches us and cleanses us. Well, He was disallowed indeed of men. They crucified Him, but chosen of God and precious. We are not purchased with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We're bought and paid for with a price. And we belong to Him as we come to Him, coming to our living stone, who is the foundation, cornerstone of the building of God. You also, verse 5, as living stones are built upon a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Those little things that we do for the Lord, none of them go unseen by God. They're acceptable to God. He says, I accept that sacrifice that this dear saint did because they know my son Jesus. They've accepted his mercy. They've accepted his grace. And so we are, as it describes here in verse 5, as believers, a holy priesthood. But not only that. Let's go down to verse 9. Verse 9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. The scripture tells us in Revelation 1 that we are kings and priests unto our God. Kings, because as we suffer with him here upon the earth, we shall also reign with him. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne, so you that overcome through faith, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. Heavy duty things that he said to us. But we are kings and priests. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, or God's peculiar treasure. That's who we are. And you should show forth the praises or the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So these are the scriptures. So you see, as we accept the Lord Jesus and we open our hearts to him and we're forgiven, we meet that criteria of being able to carry the glory of God around with us in our hearts, because we're the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. The way has been made open with the ripping of that curtain as Jesus gave up his life. And now we have him, the very glory of God and the presence of God, living inside of us as we walk around. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so that requirement is met through salvation, through coming to the Lord Jesus as a living stone. Praise the Lord. And then we are built up in him that way. Now you see, Uzzah was not a priest. And those that aren't saved, those that aren't accepting the love and beauty of Jesus, are going to be killed. And the Lord is presenting that picture in the Old Testament. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. It's as simple as that. There's only one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus, the mercy seat. And the only way I can touch that mercy seat, the only way that I can have the beauty of the Lord's glory in my heart, is through Jesus Christ becoming a holy priesthood with the others that have done that, a royal priesthood. This is the gift of God through the Lord to us, and we bless his name for that. Now let's go back to 1 Chronicles and chapter 15, where we're reading, and we'll see the next thing that works into doing this properly. We want to carry the ark of the glory of God properly in due order. And so we go to verse 16 of 1 Chronicles 15, and it says, and David, he spoke to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brothers to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. So here we see a praise-a-thon. Praise the name of the Lord. How is it that we can carry the Lord through our day? It's through having a grateful spirit, actually praising, rejoice evermore. In all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, concerning you. As we pray, we're to make our prayers and requests known unto him with thanksgiving. And so we see this exemplified here with the priests as they take the ark. It is with this great joy and singing. And it's neat because as we read the instruments there, we recognize so many of the instruments up here, or at least relatives of those instruments, the psalteries, the harps, the cymbals, and the high-sounding cymbals and so forth. We have those on the drum sets that are played and so forth. And we have the piano, an instrument of strings. And these things, the psalteries, the harps, were instruments of strings. And we're to praise the Lord. Now, this is really an important thing that God wants us to know, not for his ego's sake, but you see, God inhabits the praises of his people. And the Bible says, oh, that men would praise the Lord. And we all have our sets of problems. This is very true, isn't it? It is. You don't have to respond to that. But we can dwell upon those, or we can take time during the day as we walk to actually begin to carry the glory of God and display the glory of God in and through our lives by beginning to lift our hearts through the praise part of it. And singing has a lot to do with that. Let's get a couple of New Testament scriptures on this. Let's turn to Ephesians and chapter, I want to get the right chapter for you here. Chapter 5, verse 19 of Ephesians. Chapter 5, verse 19 of Ephesians. Now, this is a scripture that can make you feel okay about talking to yourself. The Bible says here, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so actually, the Lord wants us not just to sing in public, but actually sing to ourselves. And you know, the Spirit helps us. Isn't it neat the way the Spirit helps our infirmities because we don't know how to pray as we ought? And sometimes a song will just come to you. You'll be going along and all of a sudden some worship song will spring into your heart that you heard at church or sang at church. And man, it, you know what surprises me is that I know the words better than I do at church. But it's just that it's just got in there. And the Lord's Spirit is coming to bring all things to my remembrance and bring the words of that song out and begin to minister to me and lift my heart. When you're feeling blue or gray or down, just begin to sing to the Lord. And the Lord is telling us this, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks in all things, worshiping Him. And so you see, as they were doing that, what were they doing? They were carrying the glory of God. And that's what you'll begin to do as God then begins to inhabit the praises of His saint that has decided to sing to themselves in their bedroom, in the shower, wherever. You sound better in the shower, so there you go. But it's just wonderful, and wonderful things happen. Of course, I speak from experience, and I know you've experienced it. And so it's an exhortation from the Lord in carrying His glory. Now let's go to Colossians 3:16, because he goes further with this. Now, Colossians is after Ephesians, a couple of books. And I really want to exhort you to learn your Bible so that you can turn with us here at church. At the pastor's conference this week, they were sharing with us that maybe it's not such a good idea to put scripture up on a screen in front of the people so the people can see the scripture there on the screen. But let's keep them in the Bible, pastors, is what they were saying to us. Let's stay in the Bible together. Let's wrestle those pages together. Let's root out the nuggets from the Word together. And then at home, again, learn your Bible. Learn where the scriptures are. Kids really know where the books of the Bible are. You know, we have contests, and I remember doing this with some of the kids last year. Where you go, Revelation 3:6. And you hear the... And the first one to get there stands up and reads the first three words of the verse. Eight for the day, you know, bingo, that's what we do. Well, those kids, they know the Bibles. And you should know your Bible too. A little exhortation there. Well, let's turn to Colossians. And where is Colossians anyway? Colossians 3:16. Okay. Colossians 3:16 says this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We're to actually teach each other and admonish one another in the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs. So the band comes up here. Did you know you're all teachers? When you come to church, and please don't skip the worship. So important. As you come to church and we begin to sing unto the Lord, you're actually teaching and admonishing the person next to you and those that can hear your voice singing to the Lord to go ahead and praise God. There's many folks that come to church really down. Even the pastor sometimes, you know. And you know what? I need to be taught again and admonished to worship the Lord. And that's what we're doing with each other. When we sit down together or stand together and begin to sing to the Lord, we are teaching and admonishing one another to praise the Lord God Almighty. I want to give you a compliment. Kevin Hammer, who is our lead worship singer with our band, he said, oh, Brother Mark, it's been so exciting to lead worship lately. The people in the congregation are really singing. They're really singing, even all the way to the back, you know. He is just so admonished and encouraged with how you've been worshiping the Lord together. And so this is an instruction from God to really sing to one another, and it teaches one another and admonishes one another to praise God, to worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. I had a real experience with it this week. I went to the pastor's conference, and I thought I was doing fine. I was smiling and saying hi to everybody, and I went to dinner the first night of the conference, and I sat down, and it was kind of an international table. There was a guy there from Japan, and there was some guys from Mexico, and some Korean brothers in the Lord. There was people from all over the world at this conference. So I sat down at dinner. It was a round table, and I was just bopping along, thought I was doing fine. But Jim Calloway from Calvary Chapel, San Antonio, came and sat next to me. I hadn't seen him in 2 years. And I turned and looked at Jim, and I broke out in tears. And I had an international audience for this whole thing, you know. And I couldn't stop myself, and I began to sob. And I put my head in Jim Calloway's shoulder, and he began to cry. So here we are, these two crying men in the group of all these men. And men don't cry. We know that, you know. At least that's what John Wayne told us. No. So here we are sobbing and crying. And I began to feel pretty bad about my whole life right about then. You know, I was making a fool of myself. But the thing is this, I began to also feel really good because God was breaking me. I was being broken on the rock, and it was good. It was therapeutic, and Jim and I had a good long talk. I could see the eyes of Jesus as He was looking at me. It was precious. But, you know, I felt bad up until the point where I went into the services, and David Rosales got up to preach and started to cry. So David Rosales is preaching and crying. And then Raul Reese was even worse than that. He got up to preach, and he didn't even get to his preaching. He started crying while he was praying before he was supposed to preach. And then I've never, ever seen Pastor Chuck cry. But he lost it on the stage, this conference also, and began to just cry. And it was very precious, and he had good reason. His son-in-law, Greg, has cancer of the brain. And they just took a tumor out of his brain as big as a tennis ball. And he's going through the chemotherapy, and Pastor Chuck sat down behind him and had him come up and speak. And Greg said the Lord's been so very close to him that he just had to come and describe it to the brothers. And he said, you know, the Lord showed me in this hand was life until the mid-80s. There was a great success with the business. And he saw all his grandchildren married. And over here in this hand was nothing, no promises. But over here was Jesus and the comfort of the Lord. And Greg stood there before all the pastors and said, I choose this hand. I want to be with the Lord, whatever God has for my life. And there's just total peace. And at that point, Chuck just lost it and began to cry. And of course, there wasn't a dry eye in the place. But I thought, oh Lord, I feel better. This must be a conference of tears. And then they brought out the worship group that led us all weekend, the cry. Isn't that neat? Kind of all fit together, really good. So we worshiped the Lord and we praised Him in the beauty of His holiness. Well, during this time, I got emotionally distraught and just all out, and my blood sugars began to drop. I have a problem with that. And Chuck feeds us at 6, but I'm usually eat dinner at 5, and I began to just get wigged. And I was talking to this guy, I didn't even know his name was Tom. And I said, brother, I'm circling the drain. I'm sorry, I gotta be honest with you. My blood sugars are dropping. I begin to shake. My heart's starting to flutter inside my chest like a butterfly and all these things. That brother went up and got me a piece of chicken and brought it back to me, and they just kind of helped me to a couch and stuff at the service, and I'm sitting there, and I was thinking, I got to go home. This is too much for me. I'm getting all the wrong food. I can't tolerate sugar or too much starch, you know. I'm just going to go home. But as I was sitting there, Brother Louis shows up, and this is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Norco. He says, Brother Mark, how's it going? What's going on? And he noticed I was really in distress. I said, Louis, man, I just can't move from this couch. You know, I'm just had it. I'm all out, you know. And Louis says, let me go get dinner for you, Brother Mark. And he went and got dinner and brought back chicken to me, and there was sugar on the barbecue stuff on the chicken. And you know what? Pastor Louis sat there and peeled my chicken for me. Is that precious? I don't think I could ever thank him enough for that. And he peeled all of the sugar off my chicken and gave it to me. And then he sat on the couch and began to worship the Lord. And he began to just sing to the Lord. My heart calmed down, I felt better, and I ate that chicken. I went to that last service, and I was lifted up by Jesus and brought forth rejoicing. But the love of the brethren and the beauty of worshiping and praising Him can do wonders and transform lives. And I just feel like a power plug now from that experience. And I thank God for breaking me. I thank God for all that happened at that conference. I thank Brother Louis for singing to me. What the singing can do and the praise to God can do, we just stop and praise the Lord in song. So we sing to one another. We teach and admonish one another with the songs and the hymns and the spiritual songs. Now let's go on to the third thing, and let's go back now to chapter 15 of 1 Chronicles and verse 25. 1 Chronicles 15. Before we go to verse 25, I wanted to give you verse 17 because there's a very famous man in verse 17 in the list of the singers of the Levites that you might have questions about. People have asked me before, who's Asaph? Well, verse 17 of 1 Chronicles 15 says, so the Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, and of his brethren Asaph, the son of Berechiah. And so it goes on to list the singers and those that would worship the Lord. And Asaph was one of the chief singers in the time of David that would worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness in the tabernacle that time. Now, as you read through the book of Psalms, you'll see a psalm of David, and then you'll see a psalm of Asaph. This is that Asaph. And so now you know who he is and where he is in the Bible. 1 Chronicles 15, 17. Now, the final thing we want to look at today before we take communion, it says in verse 25 of 1 Chronicles 15, so David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And it came to pass that when God helped the Levites that bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that they offered seven bullocks and seven rams, the sacrifices. And we know all the animal sacrifice from the book of Hebrews represents that blood sacrifice that we're going to remember today of Jesus on the cross. All of the blood that was shed to cover the sins of those in the Old Testament, the kofar, where all that blood was pointing towards the blood of Jesus who died once and for all. And so as we, the priests of God, have accepted Jesus as our Savior, and we just begin to walk in praise to Him within our mind and remembering in our memorial services the blood and the body of Jesus shed and broken for us, we are carrying the glory of God. We are carrying the glory of God Almighty straight from the Shekinah glory of the Ark of the Covenant that dwelt between the cherubim on the mercy seat. Right there in your heart, in my heart, the Lord Jesus Christ, remembering His sacrifice. What is our part? The Lord lets us know. Present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. As we worship Him and present ourselves back up to Him, we're carrying the glory of God. And then, bringing us full circle in what we've said today, Hebrews 13, 15 says that we're to offer up the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. With these sacrifices, God is well pleased. The sacrifice of Jesus upon that cross and our simply presenting ourselves to Him and to that fact, remembering Him as we're going to do today in communion and praising His holy name. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, we have to be honest with each other. Praise is a sacrifice. You just don't feel like praising God. You might be thinking in your mind, well, Pastor Mark is praising God today, or the worship leaders are praising God today, but I don't much feel like it because they don't know what's going on with me. Well, let me tell you, brother, you don't know what's going on with me either, nor with the worship leader. We all have got problems. But the Lord wants us to be reminded. Praise is a sacrifice, but that is what carries the glory of God. And we come back to Him, and we just love Him, and trust Him, and look to Him, and praise His holy name. And you know, I've just seen the deliverance of God in such a mighty way. When we come to that place and the worship just begins, God's doors open. And I can just share really quick with my wife, Sherry. This is one of the things that we had great attacks in the last few weeks. And one of the things is that we took a bunch of clothes to the cleaners, and the cleaners kept three dresses and two cashmere sweater sets of Sherry's. And we thought for sure somebody got away with those clothes, you know. And so we just kind of write it off and say, Lord, well, it's all going to burn anyway. And Sherry was so good about that. But you know, I just got a zeal in the spirit. And I said, you know, Lord, in Jesus' name, the Bible says that no weapon that's formed against us will prosper. Let's get, Lord, we want those dresses and sweaters back in Jesus' name. Sure enough, Sherry went down to those cleaners 2 weeks later. And she came home with all those clothes. So we praise the Lord and we thank Him for that. That's a little example, but you know what I'm saying. We go to the Lord, we praise Him, we worship Him, we look for His deliverance, and He's always there to deliver. He's our God, He's our Savior, He's our rock, and He's our deliverer. And He certainly does take good care of His children, doesn't He? Amen to that? Okay, well, let's pray together. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You so very much, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, even for things concerning our clothing, You're interested. You say to cast all of our cares upon You because You care for us. And we thank You, Lord, for watching so diligently over us. Father, help us to carry You, our Lord Jesus, in our hearts, shedding Your glory, letting our light shine. Father, thank You for the priesthood. Thank You that we belong to You, Lord. Bring the praise and worship from our hearts and lives. Father, help us to offer the spiritual sacrifices before You with thanksgiving. And we thank You, Lord. And we are concerned this morning, as we're in a spirit of prayer right now, for anyone here that hasn't taken that step to become part of the royal priesthood, to become part of the holy nation that God has called, that only comes through the grace of God in Christ. We must be born again. If you haven't taken that step, we want to give you an opportunity this morning before we take communion to accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." You just picture Him at the door of your heart. And if any man will hear My voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, or fellowship with him, be close to him, and he with Me. The very mercy seat Himself, coming inside of you as an individual to fellowship and be close. Come in to forgive us of our sin, to confess that we're sinners and we need help. We don't want to be as Uzzah. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. But the wrath of God abides upon him. Oh, we want to be in the priesthood. And so we cry out to Jesus for help. And Jesus said, if anyone comes to Me, in no way will I cast him out. And so if you come to Him today, as we as Christians here renew our vows by repeating this sinner's prayer, you say it with us, you'll be accepting Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. And you will become part of the holy priesthood, the royal priesthood of God. And so let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I have fallen short of what You require. Please come into me and save me. I believe that You are the Savior of the world and that You rose from the dead. Thank You, Lord, for coming into me and making me part of the royal priesthood. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you said that prayer, you are qualified to take part in the communion service. Doesn't matter what denomination you've been or where you've been or no denomination at all. If you've accepted Christ into your heart, you are accepted right now into the Beloved, and you are qualified to take communion with us. You must examine, we must examine ourselves, 2 Corinthians 13, to see whether we be in the faith. Are you in the faith? Did you pray that prayer? Do you believe it? Then you're qualified to take communion. So at this time, we want to just open our hearts and take communion together to remember the Lord's death on the cross for us. Take communion is that we'll pass the bread out and we'll all hold the bread and then take it together. So let's pray for the bread. Lord Jesus, thank You, Father. At the Last Supper, You took the bread and You blessed it first, and then You broke it. And so, Lord, in Jesus' name, We pray, Lord, that you would bless the bread. This bread that's going to be given each one of us to take in. And so, Lord, in Jesus' name, thank you for your blessing. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And as we take the bread, we're actually remembering his death. We're showing his death until he comes. It's a memorial service to our Lord. So let's take in faith in Jesus' name.
Let's pray for the cup. Thank you, Jesus, for the sacrifice that you made for us by dying on the cross, by giving your life, Lord, but also the new covenant that we can experience, Lord, not one that's based on the law. The law kills, Lord, but thank you for the new covenant in your blood where we can be forgiven of our sins and washed clean, yes, but also, Lord, have an intimate relationship with you. We might walk with you and enter into the place, the Holy of Holies, reserved only for a few in the Old Testament, but now for all believers. And we thank you for the sacrifice that you've made in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together to take the cup. This is the cup of the New Testament, as Jesus said, which is my blood, shed for the remission of many sins, all of our sins washed clean. We were singing that last song, white as snow, that he makes us as white as snow. You can leave here today with the knowledge that inside you're squeaky clean, beautified through the grace of God. By his grace, we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We just simply open our hearts. And so we receive the cup in the spirit of thanksgiving and gratefulness to what God has done through Christ. In Jesus' name. If you accepted Jesus for the first time today, be sure to tell somebody. For the scripture says, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven and his holy angels. So you are saved. You are born again. You're leaving here different than when you came. If you need a Bible, we've got Bibles for you in this room right over here. If you need any counsel or prayer, right here is the place to go, to the prayer room. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to actually speak to you about who you are in him as being part of the royal priesthood, those that can carry the glory of God in their hearts. May the Lord give you a grateful spirit, which is able to lift you to heights that you might have never been before. May the Lord bless you now and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.